Good morning, everybody. On January 6th, 1994, something happened that everyone in this room will know what I'm talking about. Anybody get any guesses what it was, January 6th, 1994? No, not the Northridge earthquake, although that was close. On January 6th, 1994, Nancy Kerrigan was attacked by an associate of Tonya Harding's. Mandy and I actually saw a documentary on this on ESPN, and it was fascinating this week. I'd actually recommend it. It's going to air tonight, I think, one more time. DVR'd if you want to. And you know, I've been preaching here for 5 years, I've never recommended something about figure skating before. So you know that this is actually good. It's very interesting. And it makes me feel really old, too, because it's like one of the first times in my life where I really remember something that happened 20 years ago. And that makes me feel really old. So thank you to that. But it's a very interesting story. Tonya Harding, of course, to this day still denies that she knew anything about this. She claims that it was all hatched by her then husband at that point. Many people don't believe that, but she says that it was her husband and her bodyguard who came up with this plan. And it was really funny, like kind of watching them talk about it, and some of the FBI agents, some of the people who like worked on cracking the scene of this. And it was funny because they talked about just how horrible the guys were at doing this, because this bodyguard hired like a couple of his old friends to do it, and they flew to the area where they needed to be, and they used their own name to fly. They used their own name at the hotel they stayed at the night before. They were charging things with their Visa card like all over the place, and the FBI people were like, if you know anything about committing a crime, that is like number one. Don't just use your own name. I mean, that's just plain stupidity. And then after it happened, the bodyguard who had kind of helped with the plan, he was bragging to family members and friends about how it had happened. So if you do that, don't say that. But that's kind of what Tonya Harding or Tonya Harding's husband, whatever you believe, that's what they get for hiring this guy to come up with the plot. I mean, does that look like someone who's going to like really crack this code and be like really on top of like making this whole scheme go through? I mean, that's just not someone I trust, right? Is that really the one that you choose to make this happen? It's not really the one that I would either. And when you are thinking about something, maybe you're not thinking about hiring a hit on somebody, praise God you're not, but if you're thinking about your life and what you want to accomplish, you want to have like good friends around you. You want to have a good entourage. You want to have some people that can support you, some people who are going to be friends of yours, some people who can really help you with the causes that you want to do. Hopefully it's not putting a hit on somebody, but you know, whatever it is, you want to accomplish something with your life, and you want to know like who's in your crew. You want to know who it is, because that stuff matters. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to do a series called The 12, where we're going to look at the disciples of Jesus. And why did Jesus choose some of these guys? And why did he put these guys in his entourage? Why did he put them in his crew? Because we're going to find out today that some of them really aren't that great. Some of them, it's kind of shocking, like, why on earth did you choose that guy? It doesn't really make much sense. In Mark chapter 3, it gives us a list of the disciples. Jesus went on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which is very helpful, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So this is the list of 12 that's found there. This is Jesus' entourage. And I want to think about just these guys for a minute. Go ahead and stay there, Brian, on that slide. Just think about these guys for a minute. First, you have Simon Peter, who you see all the time. He's like the first one to act. He's the one who's always putting his foot in his mouth because he's saying things a little too boldly or just trying to kind of show off his faith a little bit. And people think there might be a reason for that, actually. Many historians believe and think that he was the oldest one in this group. They thought that he was the one who was oldest because in Matthew chapter 17, it mentions that the disciples are going to the temple and only two of them had to pay the temple tax. The two of them are Jesus and Peter. And the temple tax, you had to pay it if you were over 20 years old. So the thought is that Peter and Jesus are the only two that are over 20 years old in this group. It's just very interesting to think about it. You maybe have never thought about that before. I mean, Jesus changed the world with a youth group. And think about that for a minute. And that's pretty cool, isn't it? And look at, I actually counted the youth. I think one of them just went to the bathroom. But guys, stand up, even Christy, stand up this row, stand up far, come on. I know you're embarrassed. Come on, you can do it. So there were, how many are there now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I know Will just went to the bathroom, so we're close. But imagine that Josh just decides, you know what, I don't like Christianity anymore. I'm going to start a new religion. He somehow brainwashes all of them to be part of this. I mean, I love our youth group. I think they have a lot of potential, a lot of things, but it'd be kind of hard, you know, to get a whole new religion started through this group of people. But Jesus is like, I'm going to start it with a youth group. I have Peter who's over 20 maybe, and everyone else is a little younger. And this is who I'm using. This is who I'm going to use. So from the very get-go, you kind of see it. It's like kind of not who you'd expect. So thank you, youth group. You can sit down. I do believe in you, but I don't want you to start a new religion, so please don't. It's just kind of surprising, right? Like why? There's kind of some young people... Like, why would you choose a group that's young? Why would you choose Simon Peter, who doesn't really make much sense? Brian, you can leave those up. Keep putting them down on me. You're killing me. Just kidding. Number two and three is James and John. They're brothers, and they're very interesting. They're called the Sons of Thunder. Jesus gives them those names because they're just hotheads. In Luke chapter 9, it tells us a story. It says, he went ahead, he went into a Samaritan village to get things ready, but the people did not welcome him being Jesus, because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And it's like, no, guys. And like they're just ready. They're like, hit the button, Jesus, let's go. Let's rain that fire. Let's show them you don't mess with us. And that's kind of an entourage move, isn't it? I mean, it's like, yeah, you don't mess with us. Jesus, let's call down fire. Let's make this happen. So those guys are kind of hotheads. They're a little messed up, don't have it all together. Number four, Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. So just imagine being his little brother, not that much fun. Number five, Philip. And the first five there, there's a lot of evidence that they all came from a little town called Bethsaida, which was around 600 people at that point. So it's a town that is very small, not really a major city, and you kind of expect maybe Jesus to call people from a big center, but that's not where they're from. Number six, Bartholomew. Number seven, Matthew would have been hated because he was a tax collector, and we know tax collectors were the ones that Jews despised because they would tax the people, and so Matthew wouldn't have been even liked really among his disciples, but especially among outside Jews. Number eight, Thomas. He was the guy who makes doubting famous. Second, James, he was referred to at times as James the Lesser. Some people think it's because he was really short. It's unclear about why they call him that. But it's like number nine, not so good, James. And number 10 is Thaddeus, which is a Greek term that means heart. And what was actually kind of the understanding of that was that it was kind of a mean, derogatory term in a way. It meant like kind of a soft heart, aka you could call it mama's boy is what you could say. And there's a line with loving your mom that's good, but there's a line you can't cross, right? I mean, like, it's good to love your mom and it's great, but like once you cross that line into mama's boy, it's a little too far. Or if people just generally call you that, it gets to that kind of dangerous place. So that's not someone necessarily that you would think would change the world. The number 11 Simon the Zealot, and the Zealots were people who thought that the Jews were supposed to take Rome by force. Like they were just waiting for that word, kind of like James and John were in that passage. They thought that what was going to happen is you'd have to fight for God's kingdom to come. So is that something that Jesus believes? No. Okay, yeah, good. No, it's not. It's not something that Jesus believes. And so that is very interesting, right? In the group of disciples, it's like if I was starting a Christian group and like in the list, it's like, and there's Julio, the Buddhist. It's like, what? He doesn't even believe what Jesus believes. What? And there's a lot of Julio named Buddhists, I think, also. It's just, but it's just strange. I mean, it's like, what? You call someone who doesn't even believe what you believe? How does that make any sense? And then number 12, probably the most infamous, Judas. I don't know why you'd pick that guy for sure. And this doesn't really sound like a first-rate group of people, right? I mean, it doesn't really sound like a group that you would say, this is the group that's going to get this religion off the ground. This is the group, like if Jesus could pick anyone during that time, like an elite task force of people, and he chooses them. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It reminds me, I was at a Laker game a couple weeks ago. My friend got me tickets for my birthday. And anyone who's not a Laker fan, you should really enjoy this season because they are terrible. Their winning percentage currently is the third worst in Laker history. So this could be, if they continue on this pace, be the third worst Laker team of all time. So if you don't like the Lakers, I hope you enjoy this season. And we were at this game, and of course the team isn't very good right now, but they can't act like it. They can't show like, hey, everyone, we know they're not that good this year. But they go through like the huge introductions where there's just like lights going everywhere and there's smoke and fog and these pictures of like Shaq and Kobe and all these great players in Laker history. And then it's like, and starting at point guard, Kendall Marshall, who like was just on the team for about a week and got picked up off the street. And you're just like, this is not very exciting. The whole team's hurt, and they're just like trying to pump up the crowd for this team of guys that aren't really playing all that good. It makes me think of this team. I mean, if you're thinking of like, all right, here's the team that's going to change the world. Like, let's get this going. You know, the music and the lights, and then like Thaddeus comes out, and it's like, that guy? Are you sure about that? And it kind of makes me think of a heist movie like Ocean's 11. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a movie about trying to a plot to rob a casino. And anytime you see one of those movies, they spend a good part of the movie showing like the team that comes together to pull this thing off, right? They spend time showing like, well, there's the computer guy who's going to hack into the computer system, and there's the really athletic person who's going to dodge all the lasers, so they'll be fine when they're trying to break in. There's the smooth talker who's going to help like get things around certain situations. So they spend a good part of the first part of the movie setting up, okay, here is our elite team. And then in the next half of the movie, when they actually show the thing going down, they then use it. It's like the computer hacker does what he needs to do. The person who dodges lasers does what he or she needs to do. The smooth talker uses his skills or her skills to get through this situation. And the heist is pulled off. So they spend all this time showing this is why this person was chosen for this team. And then you watch the heist happen and you go, yeah, that's exactly why that computer hacker was there. That's exactly why that person was chosen. That's exactly why that person's skills were needed. But Jesus' disciples, when you look at them, you're just like, what do these guys bring to the table? And why would you choose them? And they definitely weren't spiritual giants either. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, it tells us this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus sees these two sets of brothers fishing. He says, come, follow me. That seems pretty surprising to us today, but it makes a little more sense when you consider the context. The historian Josephus tells us a lot about what it meant to follow a rabbi. And young Jewish boys, they would idolize those people who were able to follow rabbis. It was like the ultimate goal of your life. We have today celebrities or athletes that we look up to, but back in that day, the ultimate goal was to be able to follow a rabbi. That was like the number one thing. So there's quotes about that. It says that in Jewish literature, it says that young boys, we will stuff them with Torah like an ox. Like just stuff them full of the writing so they'll know it. And so by age 6, people would start memorizing the word of God. And it was the hope that you would soon memorize the first 5 books of the Bible as a young person, 6 years old. And the thought was that you would continue to develop that. And if you showed a certain aptitude, then you would continue on this path. And the hope was that by the age of 14, you would have the entire Old Testament memorized. And so people would spend their lives dedicated to this. And if you were able to prove that you were kind of the elite, the smart ones, if you were the head of the class, if you kept advancing in this, you would just go further and further up. And then at the end of this time, when you were on 14, 15, or 16, after this had happened, you would go to a rabbi and say, I'm ready. Test me. And this rabbi would ask you like any question. They would ask things like, how many times does the word glory appear in the Old Testament? And they didn't call it the Old Testament then, but how many times does this word appear? Or can you tell me where this comes up? Can you tell me about this? And the students would be forced to repeat as much as they could. And if they failed, if they didn't meet the expectations, the rabbi would say this to them. Maybe you will have a child who will achieve this and bring honor to your family. He'll go home and work your family business. So your greatest hope for your life now is just that maybe you'll have a child who will be good enough to follow a rabbi. But you're not. So go home and work your family business. And what does Jesus find these 4 guys doing? Working their family business. And the 2 brothers together, and then the second set of brothers is literally with their dad. And to the elite ones, the ones who would pass, the ones who did show the rabbis enough aptitude that they had figured it out, they had memorized enough scripture, those very rare select people, those rabbis would say, come, follow me. Notice exactly what Jesus says. Doesn't it make a lot more sense that they immediately drop their nets and say, hey, I'm with that guy? Because this would mean the world to them. These are guys who've been told that they weren't smart enough, that they weren't going to cut it. They weren't quite good enough to follow a rabbi. They've been told to go back home, just go work your father's business. Hopefully someday you'll have a child that's good enough to do this. But Jesus sees them and says, you're my kind of person. You're the one that I choose. Come, follow me. So Jesus flips this system upside down. And there are points when maybe he wished he didn't, because there's points it's like, come on. No, we're not going to rain down fire on that town. Come on. And these guys, if you read the stories of the disciples, they just make mistake after mistake after mistake. They misunderstand Jesus. They don't really take the posture of a disciple sometimes. Sometimes they're too brash. Sometimes they make mistakes that don't really seem to make a lot of sense. They don't seem to understand. They don't seem like the smartest guys in the room. And I can't help but think of 1 Corinthians 1, 26-28, which says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. This is exactly what Jesus shows us as he picks his 12. When he picks his entourage, when he picks his posse, the group of people that are going to change the world, it's not like a heist movie where you see, yeah, and I see exactly why you chose that guy. Jesus just says to these people right where they're at, come and follow me. Drop your nets. And what's so amazing about the disciples, the reason why I believe they were able to transform the world is not because of their aptitude or their abilities. They kept showing up. That, you know, yesterday, they might have screwed things up royally with Jesus. They might have missed the whole point of all that he was talking about. But they showed up again and again and again. I'm getting asked a question more than anything right now because Mandy obviously looks very pregnant. It's past the point where you're like, I don't know, so I can't ask. It's now to the point she's extremely pregnant, so everyone knows. And this is the one, I was thinking it's kind of the one time in life when you have a very obvious life event coming, because when you're engaged, people, maybe if you're at an engagement ring store or something, they kind of know, but if you're just walking around, they don't know. Or if you just graduated, can't really tell from the outside unless you're wearing your cap maybe or something. But I mean, everywhere we go, people know that something's happening. It's going to happen pretty soon. So from strangers, people here have asked me this question. They've asked me, are you ready to be a dad? My answer to that question is I have no clue, basically. I have no clue what it's going to look like or how it's going to be. But one person gave me some advice. He said, 90% of being a dad is just being there. 90% of being a dad is just showing up and being there. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things incorrectly. But 90% is just showing up. That's what I believe the disciples did. And it's why I believe they changed the world. Not because they had some supernatural abilities or because they were spiritual giants, because they clearly weren't. They were told to go work their father's business. But 90% of being a disciple is just showing up. It's being available. It's saying, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I want to serve you today. I want to be open to where you might lead me. I want to be open to the conversations that you might want me to have. I want to be open to the ways that you want me to change the world. See, the crew of people that Jesus chooses, that God chooses, they aren't chosen because they're perfect. It's because they're willing. And every day, they showed up. And after some embarrassing stuff, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And after Peter even denies Jesus, he sees him again and has a conversation with him. These disciples just keep showing up. And they say, God, I'm not going to let what happened before get in the way. God, today I'm going to show up today. I'm yours. Use me for your glory. See, this is where we get to the great news, is that it's not about us. It's not about the faith we have in ourselves. It's about the faith that God has in us and the power that God has to use through us. And when we are available to God, when we allow God to use us in our world, when we show up day after day and say, God, use me today. Use me for your glory. Use me in my workplace. Use me in my neighborhood. Use what I have. When we do that, we can change the world, because the good news is God believes in us. I want to finish with this thought, Brian, if you go to the next slide. Being a disciple isn't about your ability, though God uses your talents and your gifts. It's about your availability. It's about consistently being available, about going before God with your life and saying, God, use me today for your glory. That's what's so remarkable about the disciples, because it's not who I would choose at all. I would have chosen the smartest people. I would have chosen the people who were from the best cities. I would have chosen people who were elite, people who had a lot of money. That seems like the kind of people that you would need to choose to get a religion off the ground. But God doesn't choose the strong. God chooses people who acknowledge their weakness and who will constantly come before him. And the disciples, even after their mistakes, they showed up day after day and they said, God, what do you want from me today? Jesus, what can I do for your kingdom today? And that is why. That's why they changed the world. And it's because of this availability, this openness, that they were truly disciples. And it's because of that same message that we can be true disciples of God today. If we can be available for him to use us, we can change our world in profound ways. Let me say a word of prayer. God, I pray that we would choose just this week to be available to you, that you would use us. Combined with the thousands of people that we'll run across in this room, we can have a huge impact in our world. Help us to be available for you in our neighborhoods, at work, in the ways that we serve, the ways that we use our gifts, the ways that we use our resources. God, help us to be available to you, because you don't choose people because of their gifts, but because of how available they are to you. Help us to just be your people this week, to represent you to our world. Help us to be encouraged by these disciples who weren't spiritual giants, who many of them don't even seem to have a great skill that seems obvious. They changed the world. I'm thankful for this simple scripture that reminds us of that. Help us to drop some of the nets that we can hold on to that get in the way of us being available to you. And help us to hear that tender word to come and follow. In your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.